right, take your Bibles. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. And tonight we are going to complete our study on this part of Proverbs, wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And I am going to do just very, very, very little review. Remember, we live in a foolish world. God wants us to be wise. He does not want us to be foolish. Folks, James 1:3 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." God wants us to be wise. He doesn't want us spinning around on this old glob of dirt, being foolish like we are. That's why he gave us the Bible. That's why he started the church. That's why he gave us preachers or quote-unquote prophets or however you want to use the term. That's why he's given us the words of God and his principles. And he wants us to follow it, but there are specific ways in which we are to do it. And I want to just jump right in. We're going to finish this part of it. I think you're going to enjoy the next several weeks. I'm pretty sure. I'm not exactly sure I'm going to do this portion next or not, but good night. She's putting a sweater on. I got sweat dripping down my back. I'm not talking about your heart being cold. You don't have one, right? All right, Proverbs chapter 24. But the next section that we're going to study in Proverbs, I'm going to talk about the word work and labor. So it'll be several weeks about work and labor. Many of you will want to miss. Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse number 6. "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool, he openeth not his mouth in the gate." Here's principle number 25. Wise people choose their battles wisely. Wise people choose their battles wisely or carefully. Notice it says, "For by wise counsel that thou shalt make thy war." Did you know that you're not supposed to have a battle at everything you do? We're not supposed to be at war with everything. Liberals think that conservatism means being at war at all times. Did you ever notice they think President Trump's ready to push the button on the whole world? But isn't it amazing how we've had very little turmoil around the world? Now, he threatens it, and everybody backs down. It's the old Teddy Roosevelt philosophy, carry a big stick and walk softly. It's honestly what it is. If they know you're going to do what you say, the bullies will back down. Good point. Somebody sent me something this week, and I thought it was great. Trump wants $40 billion to finish the wall, and he can't get it, but President Obama could send $150 billion to Iran, and where did he get the money?
Right.
There's a lot of truth to that. Wise people foresee as much conflict as possible and decide what battles to get into. See, wise people see what's going on in life, and they pick and choose what they're really going to fight for. You know, you don't have to fight for everything. I am against abortion, but I'm not going to go out and protest against abortion. I'm going to go out and obey God, knock on doors, and get as many people saved as I can, preach what is truth, and help as many people as I can. I'm not going to financially support people who do abortions. I'm not going to be supporting the United Way or places like that who fund abortion. But at the same time, I'm not going to go out and protest. Say why? Because the bigger goal is getting people saved. See, we can get so busy fighting how much we hate abortion that we don't fight for what God said fight for. So choose your battles wisely. A wise man once taught me, you know, start one fire at a time. If you start more than one fire at a time, if you get six fires started at once, you're going to burn the whole country down. If you can handle one fire, But if you start one here and one there and one here and one there and one here, you're not going to be able to maintain them all. So you start one fire at a time. Fight one battle at a time as much as you can. And by the way, only necessary battles. Now listen to this statement. My pride is not worth fighting over. My proving how right I am is not worth fighting over. Too many of us want to fight for how right we are. That's not the issue. Truth is the issue. That book is the issue. God's authority is the issue. It's not how right I am. That's why I don't battle with the Jehovah's false witnesses or the morons. I don't battle with false doctrine people. I refuse to battle with them. Jesus said, if they're wrong on the doctrine of Christ, don't bid them Godspeed. Just shake off the dust off feet and go talk to the next one. If they're not going to listen to you, if they're not going to be right about those things, they're not going to get saved. Don't argue with them. Go to the next door. I don't argue with people over that kind of stuff. I really don't. Now, I see people get saved. Can I tell you that I have somebody personally saved every week? Not every week, but most weeks. Most weeks. Not every week, but most weeks. I don't have somebody saved every time I go out and knock on the door. But I have people saved that way. I have people saved to get saved during church while I preach. I have people that get saved when I'm in a meeting somewhere with somebody or counseling with somebody. I have people saved sometimes even by accident, standing at the grocery store. It wasn't an accident, but they think it is. You just never know. Now, wait a minute. Fight necessary battles. Folks, I'll fight over the King James Bible is the Word of God. I'll fight over salvation is by grace through faith. I'm not going to fight over what color somebody paints their auditorium. Or what color pews they have. I was in a church. I preached one time in a church that had, I called them pink. But they called them mauve-colored pews. Now, I know preachers that thought that was the twofold child of hell. I don't care what color their pews are. I don't have to live with it. They do. They got them for free. I understood why. But it may not have been my choice, but think I'm going to fight over that? No way. Think I'm going to fight over how somebody runs their order of service? No. Now, there are some things to fight for. If they're wrong on their doctrine, that's worth fighting for. So be careful. My being right or how far right I am is not the issue. Does that make sense to everybody? I'm going to make a statement to you. If you're battling over how right you are, you're probably not as right as you think you are. You're trying to convince yourself you're that right. If you have to convince everybody you're that right, you're not right. I'm old enough and wise enough now to learn if I've got to tell everybody how right I am to convince them how right I am, probably not worth it. Probably not. Why people seek advice before they choose to battle? They don't wait until they're in the battle to get advice. Notice what God says in Proverbs 24:6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Don't wait till you're in the middle of a battle to get advice. Let me say this carefully. I choose my battles and seek advice before I fight them. There are certain preachers and certain institutions I have distanced myself from in recent years. You say, why? I've given them enough time to see which direction they're going, and it's questionable enough I don't want to associate with it. Now, I've not written them. I've not called them and said, I'm separating from you and I think you're a dirty dog and don't you ever bother me again. Don't you call me and I want nothing to do with you. I've just stood still, stayed in my place, and kept doing what I'm doing. That's good. And the distance is brought by them, not by me. They're going the wrong direction. I've just decided to stay the course. And in doing that, the distance gets a little farther because they're veering off the course. And I've decided they've not listened through the years for me to pull them back. I'm not going to pull them back, so I'll just keep myself distanced. Notice the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors there is safety.
Now let me teach you something about that. That doesn't mean if Miss Kim wants some advice that she goes and talks to Brother Randy, and then she goes and talks to Brother Evan, then she goes and talks to Kathy, and then she goes and talks to my wife, and then she goes and talks to Marcia and decides whose advice she's going to follow. That's not what a multitude of counselors is. A multitude of counselors is this. I have people in certain areas of my life who are experts that I go to get advice. If I need financial advice in investments and that type of thing, there's a young man that I know quite well that I would call. He oversees a Merrill Lynch branch. He's the youngest owner of a Merrill Lynch branch in history. He's phenomenally knows what he's doing. I would call him that quick. He's helped some widows that I know. He's helped some pastors' wives. He helped Miss Jenny Walters and is doing fantastically. She's thanked me several times for putting those two together to help her. He's one of my, I use the word counselors. If I need some church building advice, I know pastors who have been in church work a long time. I'd call a fellow like Brother Fugit. He's been involved in building churches all over the country. He's sending Bible college students out building churches. He's got pre-made plans that he gives his preacher boys and says, here's a base building. Here's how you build it. Here's your pre-approved plans. It won't take much engineering. Let me help you. And here's how you get started. He understands some of those things. If I need my car worked on, I know who I'm going to call. I happen to use Greg Jenkins. I trust him. I know what kind of work he does. If it's out of his range, he'll tell me. And I follow what advice he says. That's called a multitude of counselors. It's not that you ask six or eight people about the same thing. You have the best people in the areas that you need them. If it's going to be about cooking, I'm not going to talk to Wiley. I'm going to talk to somebody like my wife. Amen? Now, if it's about eating, I'll talk to Wiley. But if it's about cooking, I'm not. You got to have the right counselors in the right area. Most people say, well, did you know if you ask enough people, you'll find somebody that agrees with you? Most people use that term multitude counselor. Well, I went and saw three or four people. Yeah, you went to find somebody who agreed with you. That's not how you do it. It's you have somebody in this area and somebody in that area and somebody, and it may be somebody is overseeing many of those areas. Several of you will come to me and say, preacher, I talked to so-and-so, I'm making this decision, so-and-so said this, do you think this is wise? And I appreciate that. Most of the time, I'll lean the direction of what so-and-so said if I know they're an expert. If I know they didn't seek the right person, I might say, you might want to go check with so-and-so. Now, I wouldn't be upset if they made the other decision. I don't think it would be a right-wrong decision. If it was a wrong decision, I'll tell you, no, that's wrong. But if it's a matter of, I'm not quite sure, or this could be a little better, but I might just throw an option out there just to find out what's best. Say why? Because I've been around long enough and helped enough people in most areas where I can help a little bit. Boy, that's a good statement. Now, fools cannot be wise because they... They talk themselves into battle. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Fools talk themselves into battles. A fool will say this, well, I'll prove to you I'm right. Let me show you how right I am. I'll show you that I can do that. And we get into this, proving how right we are issue, that's foolish. Did you know it's not matter how right you are, how right is right? Everybody doing okay? Fools want to be the center of the issue. Wisdom wants God and right to be the issue. I'll make a statement about this Supreme Court nomination and all the attack going on against Mr. Kavanaugh right now. The idiocy of our press and the idiocy of our country, when you have the halls of Congress lined with people saying, "We're with her, we believe her." Who's heard what she really has to say? I read one article today. Actually, I read two articles, two different sources. They said, "Oh, she has four witnesses." None of the four witnesses were there 36 years ago. All of them are within the last 6 years. Credibility is near zero. And by the way, accusation does not mean guilt. Even accusation doesn't mean investigation. And I'm going to make another statement. Go on the FBI website. And you go there and say, there's a section on it that says, "What do we investigate?" And their investigation doesn't qualify for what they're saying happened. President Trump, when he said, "Well, I'm sure if somebody really cared about it, they would have had a police report. Let's find out what the police reports say, and we'll go from there." The FBI has no right to research and to investigate a civil case like that. It's not within their parameters of investigation. Mr. Kavanaugh has been vetted by the FBI 6 times already. He's been investigated and vetted by the FBI 6 times already. An accusation does not make him guilty. Everybody doing okay? Say, "Well, all these people, everybody wants to make this lady the issue. Right and wrong is the issue." I'm glad the guy's got enough oomph to stand up and send out a letter like he did yesterday and said, "I'm not backing down. I'm not backing down." Say, what is that? Because right is the issue. Right and wrong becomes the issue. Yeah, go ahead and push that close. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Number next, let's go to the next one. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 13. I got to hurry here. Look at verse number 13. "My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." Number 26, wisdom is sweet to those that get it. Wisdom is sweet to those who get it. It's not sweet to get it, but once you get it, it is sweet. The process of getting wisdom is not fun. Let me use God's illustration here. What makes honey? Bees. Do you think the process of getting the honey from the bees is real fun and exciting and easy? Nope. But once you get it, it's good. There's some risk involved. There's some uncomfortability involved. And if you don't do it right, there's a lot of uncomfortability. It's not sweet to the process of getting it, but once you've gotten it, the sweet taste of honey is worthwhile. Once you get it, finally, the sweetness of it makes you want more. Can I tell you something? The process of getting wisdom is not always sweet. But once you get it, it's very sweet. And because you've gotten it, you say, I'd like to get a little more of that. Wisdom becomes its own reward. Wisdom creates a desire for more wisdom. Notice the Bible says, "Thy expectation shall not be cut off." That means once you get a taste of it, you're going to want to keep going after some more. Now, I got to be careful. I could eat honey every day of my life, and a lot of it. I love it. I love clover honey. I like citrus honey. I like any kind of honey. I like my honey. I like it all. All right? Just pour it all over your face and lick your brains out. All right? It doesn't matter. I'm kind of like Yogi Bear. Yay, boo, boo. You know, I like it all. I'm sorry. I'm smarter than ever. Yay! But, oh my, the things you learn at church, amen? Yeah. Can I tell you something? Wisdom is sweet, though. And once you get it, it creates a desire to get some more. A fool hates wisdom. It's bitter to a foolish person because they're not the issue. Wisdom does not exalt a person. Foolishness exalts a person. Wise people expect to find wisdom like somebody looking for gold. If you went to go look for gold, you're not just going to take your shovel and your pan with you and say, okay, I'm going to dig here. When you go to an area where they've at least think there is some, and then you're going to study and you're going to figure out how to get to it and you're going to search for it till you find it. That's wisdom. You might go through 50 tons of dirt before you find an ounce of gold. But at least you knew what you're getting into before you started. But you're expecting to find something. When I go looking for wisdom, and I'm not the wisest person in the world, trust me, but when I go looking for wisdom, I expect to find it. Boy, that's good stuff. I gotta hurry, because I really have some more points I gotta give you, but I want to pull up and park right there. But we can't afford to. Number 27, Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, look at verse number 3. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Number next, wise people bring joy to their parents. Wise people bring joy to their parents. Notice it says, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. Did you know parents of wise children have joy? Can I tell you a couple of the reasons why? Number one, they have fewer foolish mistakes. I didn't say none. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but wisdom drives it far from them. But as you raise your children in wisdom, there's less fear, there's less disappointment, because there's less foolishness, because you've brought them up around wisdom. My daughters put in for some time off at the holidays this year. This is either this week or the end of last week. They told them, look, you only can get one day or 2 days off for Thanksgiving, and you have to be back for Black Friday, and there's almost no days off at Christmas. Well, she's got to come back for Thanksgiving because her driver's license needs redone. And there is a way around it, but she didn't tell them that. And she's been working hard, and She, of course, nowadays you get your job through a temp agency, and after a certain period of time, then the company hires you, maybe. Things are a whole lot different than they used to be. But she went back to the temp agency and said, look, I need time off here, and I want some time off here because I'm a college student, and I want to go home and see my family. So she went back, and the temp agency called her today, and they said, and this is what they told her, we've gotten so many good reports about you, we're going to give you a week off for both of them. Amen. Say, what is that? Working hard. A wise child brings joy to their parents. When you teach, by the way, that didn't come when she was 4, 5, 6, 7 years old. She'll be 21 years old. It's taken a while. It takes decades. But there's joy in that. I don't mean this to sound quite like it's going to come out. A big problem to a wise child is like a B on a report card instead of an A. Now, a B on my report card was better than the C. But, Mrs. Barnes was one of those people that had all A's, and if she ever got a B, the end of the world was upon her. Well, I never had that problem. Never at all. I never got straight A's in my life except for lunch and recess. What was that? I like both, But wait a minute. A big problem to a wise child in comparison to a foolish child is nothing. you raise wise children, their problems are very small. They're not coming home with a guy that's drunk or strung out on drugs. They're upset because they said, shoot, at school and got in trouble for it. You know, not bang bang, but I guess that could get you in trouble in schools these days. Good night, eat your Pop-Tart the wrong way and you get handcuffed, you know. But a big problem to a wise child isn't very big in reality. Wise children choose wise friends and don't run with fools because they're wise. So they're not going to have the problems of foolish people. Does that make sense? They might dabble every once in a while and say, that wasn't real smart. They might do it every once in a while just to see how far things go, and they say, that didn't work out quite right. They'll push the limits for a while, but they always level back out. Wise children are allowed to prove their principles under tutelage and not just let loose at college or graduation at high school. I believe every Christian young person ought to leave and spend 1 year at least in Bible college. Say why? Because I believe that's a time for them to prove the principles by which they were taught in their life. There's still some structure there. They're more on their own. Mommy and daddy aren't leaning over the shoulder, but there's a lot of other people looking over the shoulder. It's a little more loose, but they've got to figure out what they are, what they believe, and why they believe it. Is it yours or is it theirs? I don't want my children to believe the Word of God's the Word of God because I said so. I want them to believe it because it's the Word of God.
That's true.
It's got to become theirs someday, not just because Daddy said it.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? Too many young people graduate from high school or go to college and then they get cut loose and they act like animals. The average public college in America today is nothing, it's worse than a barn. It really is. Can I tell you why? Because they've been let loose with a bunch of fools. There is no reason at all 18, 19, and 20-year-olds ought to be addicted to alcohol. They can't even legally drink. We could clean up the colleges and drinking problem in colleges in America. Say how? Every one of them that gets drunk, they get kicked out of college. That quick. You start booting them out by the thousands, I'll promise you one thing, the drinking's going to stop in a hurry. No, now you have college presidents seeking state approval to drop the drinking age to 18 so that they don't have to worry about the legality issue on campus at public colleges. That's called foolishness. Wise children honor their parents. Now, the word honor means respect, not forced obedience. Do you know I don't force my adult children to obey me? They choose to respect. They may not do everything the way I do it. Somebody asked me a question in the last week. They said, "Preacher, would you do thus and so?" And I said, "I personally would not, because there's a person in my family that I respect that I would not do that because it would offend them. But it doesn't mean it's wrong. I have chosen to honor somebody by not doing that, but it doesn't mean it's a wrong issue." Does that make sense to everybody? Say, what is that? Honor. Respect. I respect that person that much that I wouldn't personally do something. Could I? Yes. Will I? No, because I respect that person. And by the way, if you went out and did it, it wouldn't be wrong. But I respect someone that I love so much, I won't go do that. Does that make sense to everybody? All right. So much I want to say there. Do you know adult children don't have to obey mommy and daddy? Adult children don't have to agree with you? Boy, there's so much I want to say, but I've got to go to number 28. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Look at verse number 15. By the way, many parents get upset. because their adult children don't agree with them and they think their children are rebellious. No, you're putting yourself through unneeded frustration. Proverbs 29, look at verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Number 28, correction teaches us wisdom. Correction teaches us wisdom. By the way, adults, everybody listen to me. Adults need corrected from time to time too. We don't know it all. Young people, you need correction from time to time. Correction isn't bad if it teaches you wisdom. Too many people look at, watch this, correction and punishment are different. Boy, there's so much. Wise parents need to correct children or they'll no longer be wise. Letting a child do what a child wants to do with no restraints or little restraint means this: you're letting them be foolish. Correction is based on right and wrong. Don't punish based on your preference or what you like or dislike. My wife and I taught our children to make decisions. Let's say at breakfast time. Let's say they could choose French toast or cereal or whatever. Choose whatever you want. They could choose whatever they wanted from those things. None of them were bad choices. It may not be what you or I would have chosen, but they were all choices that were right choices. That makes sense to everybody? Now, we didn't put a bowl of candy out there and say, okay, choose from that too. Wrong answer. And I had one that I wanted them to finish their last meals. I had one that decided he didn't want to eat, so there were times he was eating supper at breakfast because they had to finish their last meal before they went to the next one. And sometimes they had the same meal for 24 hours because they wouldn't finish it, but they ended up getting hungry enough to eat it. It wasn't when they were small. You say, boy, you're cruel. So be it. Now, what you feed them, they swallow. Two boys, just let them out back and let them graze. Don't get in their way either. But you need to teach them wisdom. Children with no correction turn into adults who have authority issues. If you don't learn correction as a child, you're going to have troubles with authority as an adult. Guarantee it. If you struggle with authority now, I don't even have to ask you. You struggled with authority as a child because you didn't have any authority. You were your own authority. If you were brought up by parents that let you do whatever you wanted to do, or they didn't really care, you struggle with authority issues. And you're okay as long as you're the authority. You're not used to submission. You don't get along with bosses. You don't get along with superiors. You don't get along with managers. You don't get along with the police. You don't get along with anybody. Because you have not been trained to submit. I'll guarantee you, at Christmas, when all three of my kids are here, one of the most fun things I'll do is I'll wait till they're all together and I'll go, yeah. And I'll watch three heads go like this. Nothing will be wrong. I just want to see if they're still listening. Because them kids knew what that meant. When they heard that, it was, okay, Dad getting my attention in a hurry. It's fun to do. It really is. Good night. I got one that's 27 years old, and he's still, yes, sir. I love it. They've been a child with little or no authority as a child has been its own authority all along, so they don't want any authority as an adult. Wise children who are corrected don't cause their parents to have to stay awake all night. They don't wonder if the child's out prowling around. They don't worry if the child's going to be home on time. I don't care who you are. The first time you hand your car keys to your kid and say, here, go to the store and come back, you hear every siren, you hear every brake, you hear everything. And you know it takes 7 minutes to get there. They should be in the store 4 minutes and 7 minutes back. That means in 18 minutes they should be home. And at 19 minutes you're wondering where they are. Did they get in a car wreck? Who did they hit? How, are they dead? Are they laying on side? Do we leave now? We've all been there. But you got to let them drive. Got to let them make the mistakes. By the way, parents of wise children don't wonder if their kids are running with the wrong crowd. They don't let them do foolish things at home, which would allow them to do foolish things when they're not at home, or to do foolish things when you're not at home. Now, they will do foolish things when you're not at home, but that's life. The process of disciplining parents is not fun, but the end result is sweet. Nobody enjoys disciplining a child. If you do, something's wrong. Nobody enjoys the correction process. But may I say this, once you get through it and they learn it, it sure is fun. Wise parents don't let their children run with the wrong crowd. Look at verse number 16. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increaseth, but the righteous see their fall. Can I tell you something? You ought to know who your kids' friends are. I've said this over and over and over and over again. You show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you are. I don't care if you're a child, a teenager, or an adult, or a senior citizen. Show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you are. You're in trouble, Marcia. Yeah. Wise parents don't let their children run with the wrong crowd. May I say this? That means the music they listen to is the crowd they run with. Be careful. And I know enough about kids. They can fool you. Back in the era of cassette tapes, they pulled gospel tapes out. The first song and the last song were gospel songs, and in the middle of it, they did their rock music. You got to go through all that stuff. You can do that on their iPods and all that kind of junk nowadays. Their social media. You better stay on top of it. If they have private social media, you're not real smart. You better know what they're doing. Unlimited access to a computer or a phone that has computer internet capabilities for a child is not wise. Be careful of what they watch on television. The video games they play. And I'm going to keep on going. Number 29, because I have... Good night. I got two left. I think I can do it. You ready? Look at Proverbs chapter 30. I'm trying real hard. I promise. Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verse number 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Now watch this. Number 29, wise people know that there's more to maturity than just age. There's more to maturity than just age. Do you know, I know a lot of 40-year-old kids. I have a 20-year-old that has more sense than a lot of 40-year-olds. Physical size and strength does not make one mature. I know a lot of big young teenagers that are strong as a horse, but they're not real wise. Well, they're big enough to whip you. That doesn't mean that they're wise. Manhood is, notice what it says here. Verse number 2, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. You know what the difference between a teenage boy and a man that knows how to really love someone is? Understanding. Understanding. That man right there taught me more about love than anybody in the world probably. One day I said, "Dad, how do you know when it's the right time to get married?" He said, "Son, when you can give to somebody else what's been given to you your whole life, then you're about ready." Man, that's a mouthful of wisdom. When you can provide what you've been provided for someone else, then you're about ready. Whew. It's not a matter how big you are, how strong you are, how tough you think you are. It's, can you understand? My wife will tell you, I have a lot of faults. Don't ask her where they are. Stubbornness is not one of them. don't choke, all right? But she will tell you this, I'm fairly understanding. I have learned how to understand. Now, nobody understands a woman totally. Not even a woman. But may I say this, men, not anybody understands a man either. But we've got to learn how to understand each other the best we can. There are times when a lady doesn't even understand herself. Just understand it, men. There's nothing for you to figure out. Okay? Don't try to figure some things out. There are some things in life not worth asking. Okay? Like, why do they say a bag of potato chips that's that big and only that much of it has chips in it? You know, that doesn't make sense. Why do they put cotton in a pill bottle that you can't get to? Y'all know what it and you got a headache so bad the top of your head feels like it's going to come off, and you got to bust this seal, and then you got to dig cotton out of it. Forget that mess. Why in the world they do some of the stupid things they do, but there's got to be a reason for it. But when you got a headache and you're trying to figure that out, don't try to figure it out. Don't worry about it. Manhood is not brutish. The word brutish there means beastly. Just because you're big and strong and you can manhandle your way through everything doesn't make you a man. There's an understanding that goes with maturity. Maturity is understanding that is gained by wisdom, not stepping all over everyone to get what you want. You know what maturity is? Maturity is giving up what you want so somebody else can have what they want. Maturity is saying there's three pieces of cake, there's four people at the table, and you don't get all three. It means every once in a while, Dad needs to say, everybody else take one, and I'm going without. That's the best way. Everybody doing okay? All right. That one went to meddling real fast, I could tell. Wisdom is not doing something just because you can. Often, it's not doing it so that others can have what's best. There are some things I can do, but I choose not to do because it's not best. There are some things that are not holy, but they're not wrong to do. There are some things that you could do that I could not. Do you know we've got folks in our church that if I could get them down to drinking just one beer a week, it would be an improvement. Seriously? I'm trying, Brother Barnes. It's not working for you yet, but no. but seriously, I've got new converts that, good night. If I could get them down to one beer a week, it would be doing real good. Now, if I went out and drank one beer a week, it wouldn't be real good. But we're at different growth levels. Everybody understand that? To some, that's growth. If you're getting drunk five nights a week and you're down to one beer a week, you've grown a lot. We're working on you, Ellen. kind of reminds me of the old preacher who was preaching one night about tithing. A guy came in. He said, "Brother, I ain't got a tenth, but I got 2/5 out in the car." I'm sorry, I thought that one was funny. Yeah, buddy. But he was doing his best, you know, 1/5 and 1/5, that could be 1/10, you know. That's called growth. Wisdom isn't always something that just because you are able to do it that you should do it. I don't force my way through doing things. Maturity is not blowing up at mistakes, even costly ones, so that people can learn from it.
I was reading this story. Young man graduated from West Point, got into leadership. He was at a kind of a senior level, administrative level in a big nationwide firm, and he lost $1 million for the firm one day. Made a mistake, and it cost over $1 million. Well, the CEO came in the next day, and his resignation was on the CEO's desk. And the CEO called him in, and he said, "What's this?" He said, "Sir, I cost the company $1 million. He said, I owe you my resignation." The CEO wisely picked it up and tore it up and threw it in trash. He said, "I just invested $1 million in your education. Don't do it again." That's called wise leadership. Now, I'll promise you one thing. Over the period of the next couple of years, he made that $1 million up plus. And I guarantee he didn't make that mistake again. Wise people know that there's more to maturity than just age. I was helping a young pastor recently. He's got some middle to senior age people that in his church, and a couple of them have started this little, "Well, don't know that you're old enough to lead us. The old pastor led us a little differently than you lead us." And I didn't want the young man to take it too personally. And he called me. And he said, "What do I do?" And I stepped him through step by step. I said, "When you get through it with all of them, give me a call." About 3 days later, he called me back and he said, "Preacher," he said, "man, we're having a revival." He said, "I did what you said." He said, "It took me 3 hours on a walk." He said, "Because I really wanted to blow up." He said, "But you were right. I was taking it too personal." He said, "I really thought it was about me." He said, "When I got me out of the way, everything solved itself." He said, "We're having fun now. Everything's okay." I love it. I love it. I love it. I got to finish. Proverbs chapter 31, look at verse number 26, and I'll finish this part of the series and be done for the night as well. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 26. Oh, if you memorize a verse, memorize this one. "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." Wise people have laws for their tongue. Wise people have laws for their tongue. By the way, I know it says she, but that's for anybody. Okay? Kindness of the tongue is a law for a wise person. Can I tell you something? I don't always feel like being kind. When I meet with nincompoops at the county or at the engineering level, I don't feel like being kind. But I've realized that kindness should be a law of my tongue. Everybody doing okay? Wise people have laws about their tongue. Let me ask you a question. What laws have you put on your tongue? Do you predetermine what you're going to say? Or do you just pop off and say whatever comes to your brain? That could be dangerous. You heard me when I said about this county meeting that we had. I have predetermined, I've already decided how I'm going to attack this. And I went in, I had everything pretty well laid out. I didn't have it all written out when I walked in. I'd had it outlined many times. Knew which direction I was going with each part of it. And I predetermined statements that I would use so that I didn't just react. If I know I'm going to have a little bit of a conflict, I delay it long enough so that I can plan how to get through it without losing my cool. The Bible says, "Be angry and sin not." It doesn't say we should never be angry, but it says we should be angry without sinning. Sinning in anger means you just popped off and you lost your temper. Planning to lose your temper
and planning to get a little firm isn't anything bad. You say, well, then I'm planning on doing it all the time. That's not what God's saying here. We ought to have laws that dictate our speech. There are things that I won't say, and there are things that I won't listen to people say. I don't listen to people gossip. I'll shut people down in a hurry. I don't care if they're preachers. I don't care if they're whoever. You know, there's a little red button on the phone. You just go, and it's over. Well, that would be rude. It's more rude to let them barf in your ear. Take part in their gossip. I'm not going to listen. I always say, I'm not going there. And if they start up again, I'll say, I'm not going there. Either you stop and change the subject, or I'm hanging up. And I have hung up. You say, why? Because I'm not going to listen to it. It doesn't do them any good, doesn't do me any good, and it's not going to help anything because I can't solve it. And I've hung up on people before. I'm not angry. I have put parameters on my tongue and what other people's tongues say into my ears. Everybody doing okay? Laws with whom and with not with whom to speak. You know, there are preachers that I would go preach for, but I'd never have them come preach here. They're not bad, but I don't want them to influence you. I have a chance to draw them our way a little bit, but I'm not real warm and fuzzy with them either. There are some preachers I won't have here, and I won't go speak for them either. Everybody doing okay? And there are some I want nothing to do with. I don't even listen to them. You see, I have laws by which I govern myself with whom I will speak. I won't preach on the platform with certain people. If I'm going to go preach somewhere and somebody else is going to be preaching there and I don't agree with them to a certain level, I won't even accept. I've turned down several invitations that way. I'll say, who else is speaking? They'll tell me. I'll say, you know what? Let me get back with you. I always call back and say, I just can't make it. I don't tell them why. I don't make it a big issue. And I don't go out and around the country and preach a lot. It's not like I have people banging on my door to beating me down to, but there are some times I get calls and I just won't go. Because I don't want to be associated with certain people. Everybody understand that? Boy, that's good. By the way, Proverbs 31 was taught by a mama to her son. If you read Proverbs chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. We talk about the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. It was a son observing his mom and his dad. And mostly his mother. And she had laws that she governed her tongue with, and she governed everybody else's tongue. Let me ask you a question. We learn wisdom or foolishness from our parents, but not all the blame or credit's there. Are we teaching our children wisely by how we speak, with whom we speak, with what tones we speak? You know, it's amazing. I think it's funny. You let a child talk back to a parent. Don't you talk to me that way! Wonder where they learned it. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times where you got to cloud up and rain, but sometimes they're only showing you what you've showed them. My mother used to say it this way, children are a mirror of your extremes. Boy, is that true. What you do once, they do all the time. What you allow once on vacation becomes their standard. Be careful. Be careful. Where did they learn it? Let's finish. Father, please bless tonight. Help us. Lord, in a moment we'll give the invitation. We'll go home, but may we not forget the words of wisdom from the Word of God, please.